The scripture today is Luke 18, 16 through 17. Pew Bible page 912. Then Jesus called for the children and said to the disciples, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it."
Thank you, Jacob, and thank you, choir. That was a beautiful anthem. I'll also be speaking from the book of Job, chapters 37 and 38, if you might want to stick your finger in there. Some of my earliest memories are of being with my grandmother outside in her yard. I would follow her on her daily rounds of watering and fertilizing her flowers. She would pause along the way and point out all kinds of things. Grandma would be excited about the smallest details, everything that was new that morning to discover. With joy on her face, she would say, "See that little one right there? See him right there? That right there, that little flower is a hyacinth. He's starting to bloom, and he's telling us that spring is here." Grandma saved her seeds in old jars in her basement. It's a fun place with all those different seeds all lined up in a row. And one time she poured out marigold seeds out in my small little hand. And she said to me, "Everything that flower will one day become is right there in that seed. We will plant it, and while we sleep, God will make it sprout and grow into something pretty." It was a labor of love to take care of so many plants. I'm not sure how she convinced my grandpa into making so many flower beds. And not only that, but he had to mow around all of them. So he really loved her. My grandma saved her coffee grounds and all of her peelings for compost. She once said to me, "New life can come out of this rotting mess." There was just so much that she said to me that was prophetic and based in scripture, but it was part of her lived experience. And boy, could she give new life to old things, especially old containers. I don't know if you know anyone like this, but she could repurpose any beat up old rusty pot or even an old country crock butter tub. If it could hold flowers, it didn't matter how ugly or broken it might be, she put it to use. So after Grandma, during the day, the morning, she had walked around all of her flowers, her vegetables. They had all these fruit trees, lovely flowered bushes. She would finally sit down in her favorite spot, and that was a swing underneath the oak trees. And I'd snuggle up next to her. It didn't matter how old I got, I still snuggled up against her. And she'd take a little rest, is what she called it. And sometimes she'd talk to my grandpa, who'd be sitting out under a tree whittling or doing something else. And sometimes they'd just settle into that comfortable kind of silence. And the greatest mornings were when she had something like a fresh peach or two that she had picked. And she'd sit there and she'd slowly peel it, and she'd just slice off one by one little bits of juicy peach. And I don't know if you've ever had a peach that was on a tree that morning, but it is just something your brain will never forget. I just enjoyed it. And it seemed like in those moments that there was nothing else more important in the whole world than just noticing and enjoying the birds and the butterflies going by. And most importantly, just enjoying each other. When a breeze would stir, almost every single time my grandmother would say, "You feel that? You feel that right there? God just turned on the fans for us." And we would sit there and we would just listen to the rustle of the leaves and the trees. And I thank y'all so much for being so supportive to me in the loss of my grandmother, because she meant so much to me spiritually. She was my ground and my love and my heart. I know where she is right now, but I still miss her deeply. So our gospel passage creates a different yet similar scene in which presence, enjoyment, and blessing are the focus. Jesus has been teaching for a while when some parents who know who Jesus is and have a sense of what his heart is, they arrive and they want Jesus to bless their children. Can you imagine how special that is, to have Jesus bless your children? And so the disciples who have been listening to this teaching, they want Jesus to continue teaching. And so they are annoyed by this interruption, and they start to shoo the children and the parents away. It actually says, the scripture says, the disciples rebuked the parents and children. And rebuke is a pretty strong word. It means to discourage or even to intimidate. So it's more powerful than just shooing. It's rejecting, really, these parents and these children. The disciples feel like the children have no place in Jesus' teaching. And Jesus, like so many times, he turns this into a teaching moment, and he turns expectation on its head, right? Instead, he gathers these children to him, to his side, maybe on his knee. He gathers them close by. He welcomes them, and he blesses them. Then he tells the disciples that they misunderstand his teaching. Jesus says that receiving the kingdom of heaven is like being a child. And that a child, that childlike wonder, that is how one will enter into the kingdom of God. Here the disciples are so focused on right thinking and moral behavior, and rightly so, that they kind of miss the point entirely. And we see them do that quite frequently in the Gospels. For Jesus, though, enjoying the blessing and presence is the essence of the gospel message. Being near to Jesus. God's incarnate love. Can you imagine what that would have been like for those children? To just be near Jesus? That's what we're made for. Here the children accept this gift, and it's a gift of grace, right? That blessing. By just being present in the moment. The disciples are so often about striving and achieving, having the right answer. Jesus turns the kingdom of God upside down. These children receive his blessing just by showing up. They don't have to say or do anything. They only have to love Jesus and embrace his blessing. So often Jesus encourages us to just show up. To just be present with him. It doesn't have to be about figuring out the mysteries of the universe, but rather it's about accepting God's grace with wonder, like a child. Children are able to have faith without having to have all those right answers, having to unravel all of the mysteries. They can just enjoy what's right in front of them without having to grasp how the universe was formed or any of those other big questions. These children in this story can embrace Jesus fully and not have to figure out how Jesus feels perfectly safe. They just know it. Or how Jesus is wonderful. They just feel it. It's like being completely at home in their own skin. They can just sit and bask in his love and not completely understand how Jesus saves them. He just does. If we turn for a moment and look at Job, it's not a book we normally look at, but I'm going to be looking at Job 37 and 38. A little background, we know that Job has suffered greatly, and he's had three friends kind of give him an account of what they think is happening and going on. And then another person comes to speak, and that's kind of where I'm going to start in Job 37. It's a person named Elihu, and he says to Job, he says, "Stop and consider God's wonders." And some translations actually say, "Stand still and consider God's wonders." And still others say, "Pay attention to God's wonders." So this other observer to Job's situation offers some advice that kind of helps set Job up to hear these words from God in chapter 38. And these are probably very familiar words if you've read Job. God says, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place?" Pretty heavy words from God. Job's pretty silent. How can Job even begin to understand the working of God's mind or comprehend the complexity of creation? Most of the book of Job is about trying to make sense of why bad things have happened to this very righteous man. Job's friends do a whole lot of work, a whole lot of intellectual and theological heavy lifting in order to try to explain that the world is a world of fairness, and Job must have done something wrong to deserve what happened to him. But when we listen to God's response, we find out that there is no easy pat answer to why this has happened. There's great mystery in the operation of the world that is beyond, so far beyond human understanding. Evil and brokenness operate in ways that we cannot fully explain or contain even. Likewise, though, balance to light and darkness is God's splendor and wholeness. They behave in ways that our minds can't understand either. My work at the hospital can pull me into trying to unravel these reasons about why tragedy and suffering happen. So many people ask me why. So many people ask me how. I can get caught up in death and ugliness. The world can even seem dark sometimes. So the only way forward for me is to find balance in life and resurrection. That is not to say that I put my brain on a shelf or that I put my questions in a box. I still have those questions and I still struggle with a lot of that. But humility helps me to not be like Job's friends and try to offer easy answers or to put words in God's mouth that aren't there. They help me to be comfortable, even if it's an uncomfortable comfortable, in the mystery and the unknowing. There's deep mystery in God's nature, so much that we can never know. But in balance, again, to all of that mystery, there's also revelation, powerful revelation, in creation and in the person of Jesus Christ. These revelations are deep and rich. They tell of a God who offers beauty, provision, love, and salvation. And while I cannot resolve the tension between good and evil on this side of eternity, on this side of the coming of Jesus Christ to return, I still have to sit with others. I have to sit with them in their suffering and their loss. I have to hold the space for others to feel deeply their sadness. But I'm also a light bearer. I carry love and light in the moments when they cannot see them. I hold for them in those moments the promises of eternal life and restoration when it's just too painful for them to remember. So how do we train our souls? How do we cultivate this sense of balance when we get pulled towards the darkness and the heavy questions? How do we orient ourselves towards the love of Jesus Christ? How do we put down for a while those hard questions of the disciples, that constant searching for answers? And how do we instead put on the ways of children? How do we restore our souls by sitting and enjoying green pastures and still waters? I think we follow the gospel message. We follow the example of Jesus, and we follow his teaching to receive the kingdom of God like little children. God has a patience, has a deep patience and place for our questions. He can hold all of our whys and our hows. And God has also directed our hearts towards meaningful rest from those questions. God gives us different kinds of answers, doesn't he? He gives us answers in the blooming flower, the majesty of blue mountains on the horizon. And I know some of you are like me and are always searching for them. Or some of you are coastal people and you stand in front of the vastness of the ocean. Just take it all in. God grants us revelation in the tart sweetness of a strawberry, the savory heat of a red pepper. I know some of you grow peppers. Or the strong flavor of salt. God gives us answers in the harmony of voices that we just heard, beautiful voices. Or the rumble of thunder that we heard the other day, surprisingly, in the winter. Or in the tinkle of a child's laughter. God gives us the smell of freshly turned over soil, such a rich smell. Or the mouth-watering scent of a freshly split watermelon. Or the precious smell of a newborn baby's head. God also shows God's nature to us in the gentle squeeze of a loved one's embrace. Or the furry softness of our favorite pet. Or one of my favorites. And today we can enjoy the sensation of warmth on our face turned up to the sun, finally, that's revealed from behind the clouds. It's only sometimes when we stop, when we be still, and we pay attention to these revelations that we can find the kingdom of heaven, a taste of it here on earth. It is in these times that we can imagine what it might be like to trail behind our Maker, to walk like children in God's footsteps, following behind him, maybe in the garden of paradise in the cool of the evening. As we come to our time of invitation, we're going to sing hymn number 596, I Surrender All. I invite you for a moment to think about ways in which you might be able to meet God like a child, what it means to simply be present to Jesus Christ in the moment, to just show up, to listen, to bask in Jesus' love. There are lots of decisions that you might want to make this morning, the decision to follow Jesus and accept him as your Lord and Savior, to rededicate your life to service, or to join this beautiful family of believers who are so encouraging and supportive, thoughtful and prayerful, as we stand and sing hymn number 596, I Surrender All.